Morning, one more time.
Morning.
Morning, awesome. So, I'm sure a lot of you don't know who I am. I do not work here. I am a small group leader for 8th grade guys there in the back. Told them I'd shout out to them. You've been officially shouted out. And so, welcome to all you 6th graders who've been coming for a while, but now you're in a small group, and that's awesome. So, from the perspective of a small group leader, it is an awesome opportunity for you guys to just be real with someone who's not your parents' age, but also not your age. So kind of in between. Someone who is still remembers what it's like to be in junior high. It's not too long ago, but at the same time, we have a little bit of years on you so that we have a little bit more wisdom. But just so you know about your small group leaders, we're all imperfect and we all don't really know what we're doing. We're just a little bit farther along than you guys. And so we want to go on the journey with you, not just teach at you and try to get you to do X, Y, Z, which is kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today. But we're going to just do life with you guys. So if you're a 6th grader and you're not in a small group yet, highly encourage you to do it. I know it's kind of scary, especially if you don't really know anybody. But it's a leap of faith. It's definitely worth it. And if you're a 7th or 8th grader and you're still not in one, I just encourage you to do it. It's awesome. So let's just pray really quick, and then we're going to jump into our lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for your grace. And like that last song said, God, I thank you for being worthy of your name. And God, you alone are worthy of our praise and our affection and our effort and living our life for God. God, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to talk about identity, especially for middle school, junior high aged students who are beginning to realize who they are from just who their parents always told them they were in elementary school into young men and young women. God, I pray that your spirit would speak to each and every one of us so that we would know more and more what it's like to be a man or a woman of God and find our identity there, not in our actions or what people say about us. God, you're good. I pray that you'd be with us, God. Would you have your word be spoken, Father? Would you be here, Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you guys have been with us, you know that we've been talking about RID. I think we have a little bumper video here. It's cool. It's a fingerprint. It's who we are. So everyone's got a unique fingerprint. We all have a unique identity, and we're talking about who we are. So it's the last week in the series. I think we have a series group in there. So we seek identities in everything except, so these are the things that we don't want to find our identity in. In our desires, we talked about 3 weeks ago, what we do. And then this week we're talking about, we don't want to find our identity in what we don't. So in order to talk about this, we don't want to find our identity in what we don't do. I'm going to tell you guys a little story about me so you can get to know me a little better. And so we can talk about the fact that I struggle with this a lot personally. So when I grew up in Houston, Texas. Anyone from Houston by chance? Anyone ever lived there? Yeah, a few leaders. Oh, and a few students too. Awesome. So I lived in Katy, which is west side of Houston. I grew up in a similar environment to a lot of you guys. So I grew up going to church. I have Christian parents and they're awesome. And so grew up in the church, always kind of knew what I was supposed to do, and I never really had a crazy rebellious time in my life. I was typically kind of the good kid. I kind of did what I was supposed to do. My parents were proud of me. The church was like, he's doing good. And then people, like my teachers liked me and everything else. So for the most part, at least on the outside, everything looked like I was doing everything about right. But a story I want to tell you guys about was a tragedy, and it is the slow and painful death of my sports career. So when I was in middle school, I played football and I loved it, and I thought I was, you know, the best. And then freshman year of high school, I was excited, played about half of the season, and then I tore my ACL. So I have a picture of an ACL surgery on there. I tore my ACL, so more or less I got a drill through there and they fixed it. So freshman year, I tore my ACL. That was a bummer. Missed football season. They're like, hey, it's okay. I am young yet. I can continue on. So then sophomore year comes, and with the next picture here, I ruptured my spleen, which spleen is almost kind of like a joke thing. Like, I didn't even know I had one of those, but it's right here for a little anatomy lesson. And if you hit something really, really hard, and then it feels like you are just really lightheaded and something's not right, it might be your spleen. So I ruptured my spleen, lost 40 pounds, got really thin, sophomore year was not a good football year either, but I got 2 more years left. Junior year, once again, like the first picture, I tore my ACL again, junior year. So I missed football season yet again, junior year. So I got like 2 or 3 games in, re-tore my ACL. But senior year, I'm finally back. 2 games in, I was the second string. earned a starting position, defensive end. Excited, we're playing our rivals. It's a Tuesday, and we're scrimmaging each other. Everything's going great. Go up against an offensive lineman. I hit him, and then when I go to try to get rid of him, my finger gets caught in his jersey, and I hear like a snap. So I'm like, oh, that wasn't good. I was like, well, I'm a man. I'm tough, right? I'll just tape it together and then finish playing. So I finished playing practice, and afterwards I untaped it, and I noticed my finger was not swollen, and it didn't hurt anymore. It's like, this is strange. I don't think I broke my finger. So what I did was, the next picture, the most random injury ever, I tore my flexor tendon, which is the thing. So if I tried to make a fist, it looked like this. It wouldn't bend. So I'm like, oh, that is not normal. So it turns out you have to have surgery right away on that. Otherwise, it crusts over and you can't bend it anymore. So I had to have surgery because I hurt my fingy in football and I missed senior year football because of my finger. That was the pits, you guys. Embarrassing as a senior 18-year-old guy looking forward to my Letterman jacket, which I had, but I also had this weird contraption on my hand after surgery on this. It was rough. And my response was not healthy to that. It wasn't good. So my response was, and we'll look at some biblical examples of it. My response was, God, I have been going to youth group. I've been listening to my parents. I've been a good kid. I've been doing what's right. And what are you doing to me? Like, look at what you're doing. I am doing everything right. And all I ask is for a good career, quote unquote, of high school football. That's all I wanted. And yet you're taking the one thing that I want away from me. And then all these other people who aren't serving you have great football careers. They're not getting hurt. They're playing. And yet they're going around doing everything that God tells them not to do. And yet I'm the one getting hurt. And that rocked me a lot. And then my faith, it ended up growing me a lot, but I had to go to small group leaders, actually, my parents, and that was a very, very hard time for me. And so I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about that, something that I wish I knew when I was you guys' age, and it's having my identity and my relationship with God not based on things that I don't do. So not going, hey, these people do this, these people do this, these people do this, and then therefore God owes me things. That's a dangerous way to live. So we're going to look at two examples. One of them is in the New Testament. It's, you guys might have heard the story before. It's a pretty common one. It is the story of the rich young man. It's in Matthew 19. And then there's another story in Psalms. Psalm 73, there's a guy named Asaph. And we're going to hear his story too. They both come across the same situation that I did whenever I hurt my little finger and I was just upset and angry. It's a point where, God, I've done all this good stuff. So when do I get what's coming to me? And my identity is found in all these bad things that I don't do. So let's go ahead and open your Bible if you have it. If not, it'll be on the screen to Matthew 19. And then we're going to read through this one. Just something I like to say before we read the Bible is another confession. A lot of times when I'm listening to a sermon or I'm at church or whatever and someone reads the Bible, I kind of zone out and wait for them to talk about it again, which is really backwards. If you have to zone out during any time, don't zone out during the part where God wrote it. Zone out to the part that I'm talking about. Hopefully you don't zone out to anything, but I just encourage you to really listen to this. You guys can understand it. It's not like hieroglyphics or something. So I'm going to read through this, see what you guys can get from it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So the story of the rich young man, it's in Matthew 19. It says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he, being Jesus, said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man says, 'Okay, all these I have kept. What do I still lack?' He knows he still lacks something. Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me.' The young man heard this and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So if you guys can kind of see me a little bit in that story that I said in this situation, this guy, as I would say, have you guys ever heard the term poster child? Do you guys know what that means? Can anyone define it? What is a poster child of something? Yeah. They can be if it's a poster child for stuck upness. What else do you think? Anyone have a definition of the poster child? Yeah. The perfect example. So it's like the one that you would put on a poster, right? So if you're trying to look for something, so in this case, you're trying to look for the perfect young man This would be him. He would be the guy whose face is on the poster. So this young man, he was doing everything right by what everyone was saying. So he goes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, I've been keeping the commandments pretty well, if I do say so myself. But I feel like I'm probably still missing something because I've been taught in church that, you know, no one's perfect, not even one. But I mean, I think that I am, but I know that, you know, I'm probably missing something. So I'm going to ask Jesus what I'm missing because I think there is something else. So he asks Jesus, okay, what am I missing? And he's got this confidence and swagger about him. And there's a couple reasons why he does that I think are important. Number one is it says that he's rich, right? That's what we call him. We call him the rich young man. So we know that he's rich. And culturally then, and even now too, a lot of times people who have money and are wealthy will assume that God has given them money because they're awesome. And you'll go, oh, these other people, like we'll see people on the street or people in lower incomes, we might not think it in the front of our head, but sometimes in the back of our mind we'll go, I am more valuable than them because I have more money than them. And that is what this guy is thinking. And that's what everyone around him is thinking. That was a popular thought, is that God gives money to those who are rich. So riches equal God's blessing. That's one reason why everyone thought this guy was awesome, because he was really wealthy and he was young. So that's impressive. Number two is he thought that he knew all the right answers. So he was well-educated. He was probably one of the Pharisees, if you guys have heard of those. Basically, guys who knew the law, they knew what was up. He knew the right answers. And so he knew that he knew what all the laws were. So he knew those. And then second, he knew that something was missing too. And then third, he was very moral. So not only did he know the right answers, he did them. He wasn't necessarily a bad guy. All of his friends would say, this guy's great. He's winning the awards from the teachers. Everyone's proud of him. Like, this is the guy who's got it going on. And what was Jesus' response to him? His response, if you want to go back, if you have it in Matthew 19, if we can go back to the verse really quick. So he goes, Jesus' response says, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. So what you'd expect, what this guy expected, he's like, okay, I'm a good guy. I know Jesus is probably going to go, you're doing great. Maybe you can improve on this one little thing. But that's not what Jesus says. He goes, hey, I think you're not doing as well at the commandments as you think you are. So does anyone know what the first commandment is? A little pop quiz. First commandment, you know it? First commandment. Awesome. Well done. That's exactly it. So if you didn't hear it, is I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. And so I think Jesus' response here really is saying, okay, you've kept all the commandments. That's awesome. Let's do a little quiz. Let's go through them. Number one, you'll have no other gods before me. When he asks him, so he's a rich young man. He asks him, he says, hey, I want you to give up all of your money. The guy goes, oh, hold up. I'm asking you how I can get more blessings, how I can get more money, how I can have what I want more, and how I can please you more. I'm not asking to give up the stuff that I have. And so I think Jesus' response here is going, hey, the first thing that I'll say is you are not obeying the commandments as well as you think you are, because the commandments are not just a list of rules for us to try to obey so that God is happy with us. It's not a bunch of things we're not allowed to do as Christians to be good little boys and good little girls so that God isn't mad at us. Instead, those rules really are about teaching us the gospel, which we talk about every week here, which is none of us can really even come close to getting those commandments right. We can't get it all ourselves. We can't figure it out. But instead, just like Jesus is pointing out to this young man, he goes, hey, I know that you don't lie and you don't cheat as much as everyone else, and you're not having bad relationships with the other gender, and you're not looking at things you shouldn't, and you're trying so hard at all these things. But that's not what I'm asking of you. I'm not asking you to try to just be a good little boy or a good little girl, or try to not get in trouble, or try to please your parents and all this stuff. All these pressures that sometimes us in church, and especially me at the time, trying to live up to all these standards and trying to be a good kid so hard. And all those things are good, but if that's our primary motivation, if our identity is I'm the kid who doesn't do that, my parents are proud of me because I don't disobey them, I'm the good student, I try so hard, I'm a good Christian, God loves me because I try, my knuckles are tight and I'm trying my hardest and I have a couple sins, but I'm trying my best. And Jesus is going to him, he's going, hey, the commandments aren't about these things you're not allowed to do. It's commandments going, hey, the first commandment, just don't love anything else more than me. Give your heart to me and I'll help you with the rest of them. And he's exposing to this guy. He's not trying to be a jerk to him by saying, hey, give away all your money. But he's going, your heart doesn't really love me. Your heart loves yourself. And so when Jesus gives this young man this advice, he says, hey, it's not about just outward obedience. That's an empty pit that you'll fall into. It's not a life that's satisfying. And 9 times out of 10 people who try to just obey the rules when they get to college, they just fall away because like, I don't even have to obey the rules anymore. And that's not what Christianity is. This guy's response though, what does he do? So we can go back to the verse. If you guys have it in your Bible, look at verse 22. What does he do? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was convicted. He left church and he went, man, that was a great sermon. I'm convicted, but he didn't change. He goes, you know what? At the end of the day, I think my money and my status and what people think about me is enough for me. I don't need God. I don't want him. I just want to try to do enough good work so God has to bless me. And y'all, if I'm honest, that's kind of where I was when I was y'all's age and in high school. And for me, it took a little bit of suffering for me to realize that. And something for me, it wasn't money at the time, but it was sports for me that I loved. And God had to slowly take that away from me and go, hey, you love this thing and you want me to bless you in this way, but that's not what my blessing necessarily is. It's me. And God's going, I want to be in a relationship with you, not you try to earn blessings from me. So this young man goes, hey, you know what? It's not worth it. I'd rather keep my money. And that is the wrong response. That's the wrong response. And that's the response that every single one of us will have, including me, automatically in our flesh. So whenever I wake up in the morning, instantly I go, it's about stuff of this earth, whether it's money or what people think about you or how many likes you have on social media or, you know, what your status is or what relationship you can get in with a guy or a girl at school, or your grades, what your parents think. Instantly when we wake up, we instantly live for these things. But what a relationship with God will do will turn your eyes from being horizontal and just looking at stuff around here and look up and realize that there's more to life than just stuff around here. So this is an example of what not to do. So when Jesus convicts you, don't just go, man, I'm convicted, but I'm just going to keep living for stuff here because that's an empty life. So we'll look at this next guy that we're going to look at. It's in Psalm 73. So if you're in your Bible, you're going to move to the left. It's kind of in the middle. Psalms is a book in the Old Testament. And it's more or less a group of songs in the Old Testament that they would write. Let's see here. You guys there who are turning in your Bible? Awesome, awesome, awesome. So this guy's name, I'll give you a little background on him. This guy's name is Asaph. Anyone have a friend named Asaph? I didn't think so. I don't. But if you do, that's a cool name. Do you really? Seriously? That's awesome. Tell him he has a cool name. Okay, so this guy's name is Asaph. A little background on him is he was a main singer for King David. How many of you guys have heard of King David? Yes. He was an awesome guy. He went through a lot of crazy stuff in his life, but this guy knows about it. And so he was with King David. He was back when Israel was powerful in a global standpoint. And so he is singing songs to God, same God we worship. And he is going through the same thing this young man went through and the same thing that I went through in high school. So I broke down this psalm in a couple different groups. So this first one's the problem. So just like the young man who's coming to Jesus, he's going, hey, I think I'm missing something. I've got all these good things, but I think I might be missing something. This guy has a little different approach, but it's the same thing. And I'll read it. If you're in your Bible, Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3, it's up here too. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My feet had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So this is 3 verses here, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 is a truth that he knows in his mind. So just like the young man that we're talking about, or like me growing up in church, I knew what was right in my mind. He knows what's right. So he's going, okay, truly I know God is good to those who serve God. I know that's true. I know that ultimately God is good to those who serve God. Second is the severity of what's going on. So, but as for me, my feet had almost, here, can you go back one more? Yeah. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My feet had nearly slipped. So he's like, this almost made me walk away from the faith. It almost made me completely fall over. I almost gave up because this was hard. So this is a big deal. And it was for me too. My feet had almost slipped. And then here's the problem, verse 3. This is what he is struggling with at this point. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So his problem is, he goes, hey, I've been obeying God my whole life. I've been living with King David. I have been the head songwriter. He was really successful. He was the head songwriter at a young age, really successful, worked hard for the Lord. And he's noticing, he's just looking around and he goes, hey, I'm noticing that the people who are sinning against God have awesome lives. And actually, some of them have a better life than me. And when I signed up for this, I figured that if I trusted God and I did what I was supposed to do, that he would bless me. I thought that was how this rule worked. But instead, I'm noticing that people who don't love God sometimes are being more blessed, so I think, than I am. And so next, so that's verse 1-3. That's the problem. Do you guys see the problem? Does that make sense? He's going, I'm honoring God, but some of my friends and some of these people that I know, they're not honoring God. But their lives look better than mine. Like, they're not getting hurt, in my example. Like, they're not getting hurt, but I am. So verse 4-12, this is what he's observing. So it's a little bit more of what we talked about in verse 3. So I'll read through it. If you're in your Bible, Psalm 73, verse 4-12. So this is what he's saying. This is his complaint. He's going, for the people who sin against God, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, meaning their life is easy. They have no trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes will swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. So more or less, he's going, their life is easy. They're saying what they want. They're living how they want. And everything seems to be going their way. And he's frustrated about that. Can you guys resonate? Have you guys ever thought that before by chance? You will probably in the future. You'll think, how come I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and these other people aren't? And their life is good sometimes. So we'll go through the answer. He answers it correctly. So here's his negative observation. Then next slide. We have the wrong conclusion. So at first, he makes the conclusion that I had and then the rich young ruler had. This is what he says. He says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed, my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So again, the same thing that I said, the same thing the rich young ruler guy said. He said, look, I've been putting who I am in my actions. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. My parents are proud of me. I'm doing everything right. And yet, it's in vain. The first thing, he's like, it doesn't even matter. He's like, what's the point of obeying God if I'm just going to get, you know, have a worse life than everybody else? So that's his wrong conclusion. That's not what we're supposed to say to it. Next slide is the turning point. So guys, this is what it took me kind of going to college and having some mentors teach me. And this is the point of the message today. So it's not about putting your identity in the things that you don't do, being a good kid, trying to earn God's acceptance, earn his satisfaction, and then expecting things from God. Instead, here's the turning point. Verse 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their word. So I'm not necessarily going to read the rest of it, but it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, meaning all of this didn't make sense while I was just thinking about it in my mind, trying to obey God, trying to do what's right, trying to be a good kid. Instead, it's about knowing God in a personal relationship. And guys, that is what we're here for at Wake. That's what small group leaders are here to help you do. We are not here to hound you and be on your back about being a good kid and about obeying the rules and all that stuff. Those things will come if you're in the sanctuary of God. And so this is something that took me a little longer to understand. And honestly, guys, I do not fully understand it yet. It's a lifelong journey of understanding that. But God is better than anything on this earth. He's better than the perfect relationship. Like if there's someone you have a crush on and you're like, man, if only that person would like me. Even if that person does like you, it will not satisfy you. Or if it's sports like it was for me, that won't satisfy you. There's a lot of really, really wealthy professional athletes who are the best, whose life is miserable. It does not satisfy. Or if it's money or popularity or likes or anything else, it will not satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is a true relationship with God. So if that doesn't make any sense to you guys, that is what the staff here at Wake want to help you with. That's what I want to help you with. And that's what your small group leaders are here for. If you go, hey, I feel like I've been just trying to obey rules, I don't know what's more about Christianity than just obeying rules, and I don't really know what that guy was talking about, then that is that's a conversation we want to have with you. Absolutely. So, hey, Sean, what time am I finished? Awesome. Cool. Okay, making sure I don't hold you guys over. So does that make sense? Do you guys understand that difference? So just for me personally, the turning point was something that a mentor of mine said. He was actually my small group leader growing up. So my small group leaders, just fun fact, you guys I think have it cooler than me, was my dad and one of my dad's friends. So I remember getting in trouble whenever I was in junior high, when I was you guys' age, for being the disruptive one. So I have it coming to me. But guys, something that I learned that stuck with me that I think will be a good thing to remember is you don't want to keep your eyes on a horizontal plane. So horizontal meaning side to side, meaning just everything on this earth. So if you remember the rich young man, the young guy, he's going, hey, I'm doing everything right, therefore God owes me this. He's just thinking about things in terms of this earth, what makes sense to our brain. So I do good things. My identity is found. I'm the good kid. I do what's right. Therefore, God's going to bless me. If it's all horizontal, that's not the point of the gospel. And that's not why Jesus came. And that's not what a relationship with Jesus is like. A horizontal plane relationship is just religion, and that's empty, and it will not satisfy you, I promise. You can try it, but it will not satisfy. The difference is a vertical relationship. So when you turn from just horizontal, you're comparing yourself with everyone else. You're, okay, what rule am I missing? What am I trying? I need to try harder. I need to make sure I do this method better. I do this better, do this better. Instead, it's turning your eyes vertically and going, okay, what does God say about me? What's true? What does God's word say? What does God's word say, honestly? And so guys, just a small thing on quiet times, just kind of an aside. It's something that I did not understand when I was you guys' age. It was very much a checkbox thing for me. So it was very much, I would hear quiet times all the time, and my parents would, you know, sometimes kind of mandate them, like you can't play Xbox until you have a quiet time or whatever. Does anyone else have that rule? No? Okay, a few. Okay. But yeah, that was an interesting rule for us. But speed read. The thing is, what I did not understand at the time is I was looking at it like the first half of the psalm, and then like the rich young ruler guys, thinking it's about God will be happy if I read the Bible and do this little thing. But the point of that is to turn your eyes vertical and to read what God has to say and read what he says about you, what's true, and honestly, what's true. So I'm just going to end really quick. I have a conclusion slide up there. And this kind of sums it up. How many of you guys, be honest, have ever read a terms and conditions thing? I'm talking the whole thing. You know what I'm talking about? You know the checkbox? Has anyone read the whole thing? Whole thing. Okay. Can I get one person to say why you don't read it? Why would you not read it? Because they're boring, right? They're boring. What else? There's so many rules. It's insane. It's kind of actually entertaining to read them sometimes, the insane thing that's in there. Yeah. It's too long, takes up time. It's a waste. Okay, what I'm hearing is it's a waste of time and it's boring. Yeah. You can only read minds? Nice. What? There's no point. Okay. So, guys, what we're talking about here is a simple concept, but what our natural heart state, believe it or not, as boring and as pointless and as lame as terms and conditions are when you're signing up for something that we never read, that's what we try to make our relationship with God like. We go, okay, God, here are the terms and conditions. This. And if you think about some of our prayers very much read like this. If you were to write out your prayers, you would think, wow, these would be boring to read because they're the same thing over and over. And, you know, it's just like, why are you praying this? I don't know. I just kind of always do. Same with terms and conditions. Why are they writing this? It's like, I don't know. They just kind of always do. It's just what it is. That's what the rich young man wanted. He didn't want a relationship with God. He just wanted terms and conditions. He wanted something boring that he can just put in his back pocket and say, okay, look, I'll do this, this, this. That means you have to give me heaven. You have to give me blessings. You have to give me certain things that I pray for. And that's good. I don't really want a relationship with you, just like you don't want a relationship with the lawyer who wrote that. In the same way, it's like, I just want terms and conditions. And guys, that is not at all what being a Christian is like. That's actually not Christianity. If you're reading the Bible, the Pharisees, that's what they wanted. They had terms and conditions, hundreds of laws, and Jesus was the hardest on them. So what we're talking about here, what we're talking about in small groups, what we're talking about at Wake, is not putting your identity and being someone who follows the most terms and conditions that there are, but instead somebody like this Asaph guy. In this picture, I know this might be kind of cheesy picture, but what I like about it is this kid. Do you think this kid wrote up a contract like the one on the left before he jumped? I think he was like, okay, Dad, okay, hold up. Before I jump, here's some conditions. I want you to have a good attitude. I want you to catch me when I, you know, and then maybe like a little spin thing would be fun or something. Like, he does not write out rules with this binary, like, I do this, you do this, I do this, you do this. But instead, it's a relationship. And he jumps, not because he knows exactly what's going to happen, but because he trusts his dad. He jumps because he trusts. So just like him, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He assumes his dad's going to catch him, but he might do the little twist thing. He might just solidly catch him. He doesn't know, but he trusts him. And so guys, this might not make a ton of sense to you yet, but I encourage you, please talk to your parents, your small group leaders. Talk to me if you catch me around, or talk to somebody who you know is walking with Jesus and go, hey, I feel like I might just have a terms and conditions deal with him. I feel like it's kind of binary. I know that God knows my name and I have a relationship with him. And he would say, hey, I love Rhett, to put my name in there. Like, when I was younger, I wouldn't have thought, yeah, God loves me. And he sees me as his son. And I love to go to him, like the picture on the right. I kind of thought, well, I'm a good kid. Therefore, you know, God's with me. And there's life to be found. It's a lot more fun than reading terms and conditions. It's having a father that loves you. It's awesome. Being a Christian is freedom, not more rules. So if that doesn't make sense, please, that's what the small group leaders are for. So love you guys, and that's about it. I'm going to close, and then we can go from there. We can have an awesome week. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your truth and for your word. God, I thank you that you have freed us from the law of sin and death. God, for you have done what the law, which is weakened by our flesh, could not do. You sent your own son. You're in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God, you condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in you. God, I thank you for that truth. God, I pray that we would know that. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would break down the walls of religion in us. God, I pray that the gospel would not be translated in our minds into rules and religion, but instead we would see the freedom of that, and we would see that there's life to be found in your name. God, you're good, and we love you, and I pray that you would be seen as a treasure in a field, not a list of boring rules and terms and conditions. God, you are good. Thank you for grace, and thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.